fallen off a cliff, and he was hanging on a branch for dear life. And the caption showed that he was crying out to God, please, if you're there, if you exist, please, please help me. Just tell me what to do. There's a pause, and a voice says, let go of the branch. Next frame. Please, God, if you're there and you really do exist, help me. I need your help. Just tell me what to do. And a second time, let go of the branch. And a third time, he begs for God to just tell him what to do. And the third time, the voice comes out says, just let go of the branch. To which he responds, is there anybody else up there? I think that's something that we feel often, isn't it? Is that really the plan, Lord? Is that really what I'm supposed to do? And sometimes the plan that it seems like in the Bible or what God and circumstances bring our way just seems like we want to say, is there somebody else up there that could tell me what to do? Jesus in the garden certainly expressed that when he said, if there be any other way. Lord, if there's some other way that we could save mankind besides me having to go to the cross, if there just would be another way, surely there could be another way. But there wasn't another way. And so Jesus in the garden said, Lord, your will be done. And from there went out to the cross. When I look at the Bethlehem story, I could imagine there would be another place, and I'm just imagining, but I could imagine there would be another place where Jesus would say, isn't there some other way? Lord, really? A baby in Bethlehem? Couldn't there be some other way I could enter the world and still acquire the salvation, procure the salvation of mankind? We read about it in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. And why don't you read this passage with me? Maybe I better read it off the screen instead of, in case I have a little different version. Here we go. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. The scripture begins by saying, when Christ came into the world. We know this is the subject here. God had prepared a body for him. Jesus was going to surrender to the will of God. But it's interesting that he says here that sacrifices and offerings you do not desire. Now, maybe you read that and think, well, in the Old Testament, he desired it all the time. But God and Jesus knew that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Sacrifices that humans would make of animals and offerings that they would give could never really affect any salvation. They were only, as he called them, pictures, shadows. They were pictures of what Jesus was going to do. When the lamb was slain, its only value was that it represented the Lamb of God who was going to be slain. And so it wasn't that God didn't like sacrifices or the burnt offerings. He just knew that they were insufficient, unable to really take away man's sin. So we read here, a body you prepared for me. But again, surely there's some other way, you know, carrying out that thought. A baby's body? Imagine the challenge of Jesus taking on adult form. Imagine him coming to here as a 25-year-old. What a transition that would be, going from the one who was all-knowing to now just the knowledge of a human being, the one who had all power. He spoke and worlds came into being. And now he would just have the power of a man. Imagine if Jesus had come as an adult. He would still have had an incredible limitation. The one who fills all time and space. That's mind-boggling to me. You know, it's fun to be out in the mountains and think about Jesus speaking and worlds being created. But to think about him filling all of space and all of time, that's the mind-boggler. I can't even picture how he's already in the year 2030, and he's still with us in the 1700s, because he's not progressing through time like a person. He fills all, he is everywhere present in everywhere in the universe and everywhere in time. And now, even if he came as a 25-year-old, think of how tedious to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem or to travel around the Canaan. But that does not compare to him coming into the womb of his mother. Being born as a helpless infant, growing up as a toddler. A lot can happen to a child in that time, isn't that right? Think of the unimaginable trust this demonstrates that he has in his father. Would we really fault Jesus if he had said, "Lord, isn't there some other way than coming as a human being baby?" And so today I want us to think about the selfless sacrifice of Jesus. We read about it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And I want us to spend our time this morning in this wonderful passage called from the Greek word kenosis, the idea that he emptied himself. And beginning in verse, and again, let me have you read with me, either out of your Bible or off the screen. And speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. There are many different versions of verse 6, different ways it's expressed. I've always liked this one that says he didn't consider his equality with something with God as something he would hold on to. He would grasp it, and he would say, no, I'm not giving that up. Here's how the New International, the revision says, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. He had every right. He's part of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't have to come to this world. This is totally a choice on his part. He has the right to be God, the right and all that that entails. And now the choice is he's going to become a baby. First thing I want you to think about this morning is the sacrifice of Jesus, and despite the cost. Salvation was going to cost Jesus everything. But we start to see that at Bethlehem. He has a choice. He can live and enjoy heaven, or he can come to earth. Now, earth is good. I like earth. I showed Rhonda a picture last night of this ocean scene and the white sand and the transparent blue and then a white reef in front of it. So you didn't even have waves to contend with. I just said, sometime find out where this is and take me there. I like a lot of things about earth, but would you agree it's not heaven? And if he made earth by just speaking and then unleashing different forces in it, would you imagine what it would be that he has spent thousands of years building eternity? Unimaginable. That was Jesus' choice. He had the choice to be all-powerful or become an infant. He could be omnipresent, as we were talking about, or restricted to time and space. He could be infinite or he could be finite. Think of the choice between living in a perfect place of holiness in a world of sin. It's going to cost him everything. I didn't use the word risk. It wasn't the risk that Jesus took. It was real. It was inescapable. It was going to cost him everything. And, you know, really today, that's a huge struggle that American Christians have. We struggle with this idea of sacrifice, sacrificing anything, taking a risk that might cause us to lose some comfort. I want to just say I'm so proud of you young couples that have chosen to become foster parents, or you've chosen adoption, or you've been involved somewhere in that system. You didn't have to. The choice on your part, and it's one that you made with your eyes open. There's a lot of pain in these situations. Jonathan and Emily, I can't imagine having an infant in your home for however many months you did, and then giving it back to her birth mom. Those are real losses and costs to follow God's calling in our life. When our son Andy told us that he and Ellen were going to adopt a little girl from the Ukraine, and that she had cerebral palsy, Rhonda and I weren't sure about that. You know, now we understood what they were doing. They said in the Ukraine, kids at about 3 or 4, and they're just taken out of these homes. And even the home, when I say home, it was already an institution where they were basically in cages and terribly abused. But at about the age, was it 3 or 4, the kids were put in a permanent home, and they just couldn't bear that thought. And so they were determined they were going to adopt this little girl. And I remember walking with Andy down the little path in northern Minnesota on one of our occasions, and I was saying, Andy, do you realize what this is going to cost you? You already have a Down syndrome child. If you have a Down syndrome child and a CP child and all of that, this is going to define your whole life. This is going to restrict. This changes how you vacation. This changes what you do with your free time. And I really warned him. Rhonda and I warned him about how much this would absorb completely their life, their finances, and everything. So proud that they did it. And little Nina now is in our family. So I'm proud of many of you who have looked at some of those costs and said, the cost doesn't matter. We're going to sacrifice to serve the Lord and follow his calling. Have some of you been, did you read a few weeks ago about the 26-year-old martyr? I didn't read a lot about it, but it just called to mind. There are still some missionaries that sacrificed their very lives, and we applaud them that they are selflessly sacrificing despite the cost. But how about the rest of us? We applaud our missionaries, but do we find it hard maybe to go to even Mexico because of the violence there? You know, when Christians in America say they aren't coming down to help, that sounds really, really soft and foolish to Tomas and Brenda and our missionary pastors. Their response somewhat is, don't you know we have to live here? You're worried about coming here for a week, but you are glad that we're here living month and year after year after year. You see, a great obstacle to us sacrificing is not only our fear that I've been speaking of, but a great obstacle is just being comfortable. In America, we want a degree of comfort. And I'm not here to bash that, but when you think about it, how we've defined comfort today, if surely includes a house, appropriate amount of technology. I can't believe what cell phones and things are now starting to cost. No wonder some of you, Roger, still have a flip phone, you know, $10 a month or something like that. But vacations, vehicles, retirement funds. And sometimes our attitude can be, we deserve those, we need those, and when we've got that in order, then we'll consider helping others. Sacrifice is something of a lost word in America. And I know we're not supposed to guilt people. We're not supposed to show pictures of the needy and say, what are you going to give up this year? And early Alliance stories, people were taking off their wedding rings. And if you went to an early Alliance convention, you learned to leave your jewelry at home. Because under the passionate plea to get the gospel of Christ, people would take off their jewelry. They would do incredible deeds of sacrifice. We're not supposed to do that anymore. That's making people feel guilty. But let me ask you, do you really think unrestrained, unabated comfort is God's desire for us? When are we going to say enough and introduce the word sacrifice into American Christianity? Bethlehem cost Jesus. And those who are followers of Christ are to be sacrificing. The scripture that we were reading in Philippians concludes by saying, he made himself nothing. He took upon himself the lowest of humanity, and he was born in the manger, we know. Bethlehem was a struggle. It was a struggle for Mary and Joseph. It was a struggle for Bethlehem because King Herod wasn't interested in this king being born there and killed all the babies. Jesus was born amid struggle and people who sacrificed and had great loss. How do we think that Christianity can be lived without some degree of loss and pain and sacrifice? 1 John 3:16, easy to remember, because you can remember John 3:16. Here's the challenge for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, we hear that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we sing the carols, and sometimes we just stand and applaud, don't we? But then we get to that second half, and we're to do this for others. God expects that being a follower of Jesus is going to cost us some time. It's going to cost us some energy. And those of us who are getting older, we know that energy sometimes is in short supply. But there's no service of God without expending energy, some emotional engagement. Do you know that people have a lot of problems out there? And sometimes isn't it easier just to close the door and turn on the TV and let somebody else worry about it? Where's the sacrifice? Let's stop the message for a moment. And if you're with somebody that you like to talk to, that was a good pause, wasn't it? If you'd like to chat with them, or if you want to just think, what's one sacrifice you could be making for Christ in behalf of others? Just think about it. Maybe the Lord will give you more than one. But what's one? Maybe you'll think about one you're already making. But let's do this for a moment. Just 60 seconds. You'd be amazed how long 60 seconds is. And just give thought to this one thing. Where could sacrifice, what's one sacrifice could I make for Christ on behalf of others? Okay, 55 seconds. That's all I can read. And if you're like me, that's a worthless exercise. Because when I know a clock is running and I'm supposed to think of something, I can't have, I didn't have one good thought in that time. But maybe because we stopped and thought about it a minute, you'll think about it sometime today. And you'll say with me, Lord, show me some place in my life that you're calling me to sacrifice because I am a follower of Jesus. And I believe if you pray that kind of prayer and are serious, you'll find sometime that God will just, it'll pop into your consciousness, a circumstance will occur, you'll be somewhere and you'll think, aha, this is it, right here, right now. Here's a place God is answering that prayer. You know, there are a lot of things that I thought of that I could have done the sacrificing despite the cost, despite the opposition, despite the social status of people Jesus met. You know, there are a lot of despite those that I thought of, and we wouldn't have time for all of them. But so the other one that I wanted to talk about is despite the waste. Before we look into that, I was thinking on the financial realm. In America, if somebody lives above their means, we encourage them to get their life, their financial house in order. You know, you need to attend a Larry Burkett seminar way in the past, or now, what is it, the Peace? Dave Ramsey's? Yeah. Boy, you need to get hold of that class because you're not supposed to live above your means. So in America, if someone lives at their means, we say that's good. You know, if you can afford it, then enjoy it. But what we're talking about today is Christ calls us to live beneath our means, to sacrifice some things that we're willing to forgo these because we want to free our resources to give them to others and to the kingdom of Christ. Despite the waste, it's admirable that Christ comes to Bethlehem. He lays down his life. But it's even more incredible that he does it when we know that most people aren't going to pay any attention to it. I struggle with the idea of waste. If I take some of my money, my time, and I invest it in something, someone, I expect to get a good return. I expect that person to pay attention and sit up and start to change their life or use that money to get back on their feet. And when I hear that sometimes the gift is wasted, that really bothers me. You know, are you in that camp? You know, we want to, if we're going to make a sacrifice, we want it to count. But John 1:11, we know this. He came into his own. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And even today, by and large, people ho-hum at the idea of Jesus. It doesn't evoke necessarily a great sense of repentance and faith. And so I think it's fair to say that today, Christ's ultimate sacrifice for many people was for nothing. The cost was enormous. The waste is unimaginable. If I can bring up Mexico again, what an example. Mexico is highly inefficient, and sometimes it feels downright wasteful. We've taken equipment and tools. I can't tell you how many hand tools, how many boxes of wrenches and things I've taken to Mexico. And one of the years, the Chester Alliance sent down all these new tools. And the next year, they found them out in a bucket of water all rusted. How do you think they felt about their gift? Sometimes they're lost. Last year there was not a tool to be found. Where are all the tools? Well, the caretaker had decided that those had all been given to him. And when he was released, he loaded up a truckload, and we couldn't find a wrench. Now, we're getting smarter. We have the tools that we know we're going to need locked in a room. But when those things happen, you just feel like, why are we trying? We've planted almost 400 fruit trees. And this year, we got a bumper crop. 2 crates of apples. That's our first crop ever. Was there ever a plan that maybe somebody should have told us that this wasn't a good place to have an orchard? Now, all the other Mexicans in that area have orchards, and they don't worry about if they lose a crop to frost or whatever. But we got 400 trees. We're planning to feed huge numbers of people, malnourished people with good fruit. And year after year, we get nothing. We spent over $1,000 hiring someone to go out there every night and light fires and make sure, well, you only have to miss one night. And wow. That's the way to get people to sign up for it, isn't it? Just come with us to Mexico and we'll waste a week of your life. I can't tell you how many Americans say to me, what will you have me do? I don't want to waste my time while I'm there. When I've talked to Tomas about this, you maybe remember a previous message where he said, Jim, we're not trying to build buildings. We're trying to build people. And these aren't necessarily the people that I would like to trust my future with. But some of them, God is changing. And that's why we're doing it. Okay? So, Nicholas Bravo, Mark, you were there on one of the trips. Some of you have been, you know that town. You know that we spent 3 or 4 years building a church and a parsonage. We have a lovely place there. Unfortunately, the drug lord lives across the street. And the pastor was put in place and hadn't been there more than a couple of months when the drug lord ran him out of town. For 3 years, the buildings have sat empty. And when I drive by that, I am tempted to think about the waste. But John 1:11 is only half of the thought. Because John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God was willing to sacrifice his own son, knowing the unimaginable waste, because he knew some would respond. And their lives would be changed. And they would have an eternal life with Christ forever and forever. And there are eternal results coming. People have received Jesus. They've been transformed. The kingdom of God was built because Christ came. And in Mexico, we keep going. We keep giving. We keep building buildings because the churches are becoming alive. And there's transformations. There's revival taking places in some of the places that we're working in. I keep in one of my folders a sheet of paper. It's many years old. I asked, what's the story on Monsi, the young man the middle-aged man now who's in Rio Chico? And this is what they wrote back, and I can't bring myself to throw it away, so 10 years later it still sits in there. Monsi's life was filled with drinking, smoking, fights, and growing marijuana. By his own admission, he was foul-mouthed and had not thoughts of the future, just immediate gratification. Now he leads his family in the Rio Chico church and is helping us to build other churches. A lot of people haven't responded to Jesus, but Monsi did. It's highly inefficient. There are times where there's great waste, but there are people who are responding that make it worthwhile. People was rescued from the streets. Johnny was rescued from the drug wars. Rosinda was an abandoned mother in the Copper Canyon with two starving children. For many, yes, the effort's been wasted, but for others, there's been great blessing and transformation. And here's the key, you never know who it will be. You can't say, well, we're not going to try to reach those people. We're going to try to reach those, because we don't know who is going to be touched by the message of Christ and their life change. Despite the waste, God is doing awesome things, and he calls us to sacrificial living. So let's close with the passage that before the Philippians 2, we started in verse 6. Let's begin in verses 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And I hope you see as we go through here, here's our option in life. We could live out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, that's how we could live, but also, he says, to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, and then the passage we read, who laid down his life. Contrast of those who live for themselves and those who have the mind of Christ is very clear. Later, he's going to speak of, in this chapter, he's going to refer to Timothy and say, I don't have anybody like Timothy. Everybody else is concerned about their own interests and affairs. Timothy is concerned about the interests of others. That's a choice that we have to make. And friends, if we're going to make any impact on our world, if you're going to truly have a Christian family, if the church is going to be a place of belonging and love and peace, then we must embrace this selfless sacrifice of Jesus and see him build it into our lives, where we put others' needs and their concerns, and we put other people's dreams and fears, and we put other people's hurts and joys even ahead of our own. I don't say ahead of your own family, men or women. Those are some of the others that God has called you to love beyond yourself. If we're going to have this kind of sacrificial living, it will require us to invest in others, take risks, be willing to suffer loss, and even to see it wasted sometimes. It will require us to limit our own comforts, to sometimes say, no, I'm not going to do that project or take that second or third job because I'm going to preserve time for the interests of others. It might require us to limit some of our pleasure in order that we have time and energy and money for others. It will require us to daily adopt this mindset of Jesus and seek him to replace, to call into question our self-centeredness and our unabated pursuit of pleasure. Jesus was faced with a choice, and there was no other way. If he was going to be fully man and able to represent man before God on the cross and through all eternity, he had to do it. There are choices that you and I have to make. Will we say with Jesus, here I am. I have come to do your will. Father, rescue us from a life of simply living for our own will and for the good things that hard work can bring into our lives. That we begin to see that you have us here in this world to to bless and give and serve the world around us. And to do that, there are times we need to lay aside our own pursuit of comfort, and we need to sacrifice for you. And sometimes our sacrifice is going to be wasted. We can't be overly concerned about how efficient every gift is used. There are times where we just do it because you've said do it. And like Jesus, it will be wasted on some. But we know that in the end, it will bear fruit, good fruit, much fruit. And through all eternity, we will be so glad that we gave ourselves to you and sacrificed ourselves for others. I pray that this sermon will not end here with the amen, but it'll be something that you will that will even foment, and it will work in within us, and it will stir us up, and it will be seed that will grow. And Lord, that there will be things, life change that will come out of us that will bless others as we use our lives for Jesus. In your Son's name we pray.